started, don't worry, we'll do this pechipazon. And we'll get it started. In time. Right. Reuven Gamliel says a halacha. Reuven Gamliel omer kol shelo b'ashras derech lo yotze dei chavos v'lein pesach matzo morer. Right. By the yekas, you know, this is the sign for the woman to go in the kitchen and put the klaus, you know, the matzo balls in the soup. Right? Reuven Gamliel.
Right. No, that's right.
Anyway, so a very interesting thing that even though in effect we finished Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim already, you know, in the Haggadah we had already gone through the basic, you know, the Avadimenu straight through the Geula, you know, we are now going back and saying we're not done yet. We have to tell the story of Pesach Matzah Morer, what these things symbolize. You're not Yotze Yerchiv Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim until you mention these three mitzvahs and what they represent, meaning that they must be adding a certain aspect to the story. Right? So and we have to understand what they are asking. That. What do they tell us about Yetzias Mitzrayim that we did not know from what we had read in the Haggadah thus far about the enslavement and the Eser Makas and how HaKadosh Baruch Hu took us out? Right? So adding a dimension beyond the baseline story which was set. So, you know, another question is, you know, regarding these three, we have matzah at the end, at the end, after Pesach and matzah. That doesn't make sense, right, because in the chronology, we first had it bitter. And then we had, you know, the redemption, which are, you know, represented by the Pesach and matzah, respectively, and what the different aspects of the redemption, what is Pesach and what is matzah, we will discuss. But either way, Morosh, it should be Moror Pesach Matzah. Right? Truth is, to have really done it right, we should have had Moror instead of Karpas. We're starting the Sipur, because we're Matkul Begnosu Messiah B'Shevach, we should be eating the Moror instead of the Karpas. Right? At the beginning of the story when it's bitter and end off. Yeah. So as I said, we have more after Pesach and Matzah, after we've already spoken about the slavery at the way at the beginning of the Haggadah. Right? So now when we say Matzah Zu Shanu Ochlim al Shuma, Shum Shaloi Speak Batekov Shal Sein Lahmitz, right? We didn't have time for the bread to leaven. When was that? When did that happen? The next day. Right, the next day. That didn't happen Seder night. That, you know, when we tell the story of the matzah, we're recounting what didn't happen Seder night. We're talking about what happened the next day. And in Egypt, they already had matzah at Seder night when they got the command of eating the Korban Pesach, al matzah sumorim yochluhu. They ate matzahs Seder night. Nothing to do with how the next day they had to, bake in a hurry. So the matzah we eat Seder night, you would have thought, corresponds to the matzah that they had on their Seder, which is a function of how to eat the Korban Pesach. And, you know, we talk about, no, the matzah shanu ochlim is al shum ma, because the next day, they left in a hurry. It's not symmetrical, and seemingly we would think that the matzah that they ate, you know, is supposed to... They're eating Seder night to, you know, be parallel to what they ate, the matzahs they ate on their Seder night, which had nothing to do with the fact that the next morning they left in a hurry. there's a very interesting idea to analyze that, you know, matzah remains a mitzvah d'oraisa, a biblical commandment, even in this day and age, you know, every Seder night. Because it's not just a function of Korban Pesach, because there are many psukim that dictate to eat matzah separate from the Korban Pesach, like Berav Tochlu Matzahs, etc., etc. It's rare the Talmud derives that matzah is its own mitzvah in its own right, independent of the Korban Pesach. You know, and therefore matzah is a doraisa, even bisman hazeh. Moror, however, right, is not doraisa bisman hazeh. Moror is a function of Korban Pesach. Al matzot umrorim yochluhu, right? The moror is a function of the Korban Pesach, just like we don't have Korban Pesach bizman hazeh, we would not be eating moror if not for the fact that Chazal legislated us, you know, that, you know, it's a midrabanan. We eat the moror. Right? So that's something very interesting to think about, right? That Maror is a biblical obligation at times of Geula, when we have a Beis HaMikdash and we have a Korban Pesach, but we're in Golos and we have plenty of bitterness, there's no chiyuv to eat Maror biblically. And, you know, interestingly enough, the rabbi saw fit to, you know, make us do it. Why is that? Right? So why is Maror a function of the Korban Pesach? That we only eat Maror when we have some state of, you know, Geula, really. That we have the Korban Pesach, that's when we eat Maror. When we're in Golos, we're not meant to eat Maror, if not for the fact that the rabbis instituted it, and then the rabbis instituted it, and we have to understand why that is. Then there's one more thing that they instituted, right? Korech. Now, you were already Yotze, your Matzah, you're already Yotze, your Maror, you still got to do Korech. Why? Right? And by the way, if you would try to skip straight to Korach, so you don't have you have to have matzah, then Maror, then Korach, you just do Korach straight, you're not Yotze, not Matzah, and not Maror. You're not Yotze either. Right? Right, because you have to taste the Maror, right? And the matzah interferes with the taste of the Maror, right? Even though you don't have to taste the matzah, but the Maror, since, like we just explained, is rabbinic and not biblical in this day and age. So the Maror interferes with the matzah, right? And therefore, you're not Yotze your matzah either. So there's like, Korech does not add another level of being Yotze the chiyuv of either matzah or Maror. You cannot be Yotze either matzah or Maror with Korech. All right, so you were already Yotze matzah as best as you could be Yotze. You're already Yotze Maror as best as you can. What is the function of Korech? What's it about? Right, it's purely for what it symbolizes, because halachically it has no standing in this day and age, because that Maror's Rabban, it would interfere with the matzah. And the matzah certainly interferes with the Maror, like we explained. Right, so, one more question. You know, it's a famous question, but we'll put our own spin on it, Be'ezer Hashem. Right, the Torah never speaks about the holiday of Pesach. There's no such holiday. Whenever the Torah will use the word Pesach, it's referring to the Korban Pesach. You know, even Zevach Chag HaPesach, because, you know, it's the Zevach. Wherever you'll find the term Pesach in the Torah, whenever the Torah is talking about the laws of the Yom Tov, it's always referring to the Korban Pesach. It's never referring to the Chag. The Chag is Chag HaMatzos. Which makes good sense, because the Chag is 7 days long. You have the matzah for all 7 days, right? Because, you know, it's what you eat. You know, the obligation is only Seder night, but if you want to eat carbs, you know, during Pesach, that's what you eat. You eat for 7 days, you eat matzah. So it's called, the 7 days are Chag HaMatzos, right? The Korban Pesach is only one night, right? And yet, in the Torah Shebaal Peh, in the oral law, Meseches Psachim, you know, and it has been also ever since, you know, if you open up Shulchan Aruch, you won't find Hilchos Chag HaMatzos, Hilchos Pesach. Right? We have gotten into the habit of calling the whole 7 days Pesach. You know, the Korban Pesach is only one day. So why did we depart from the biblical terminology? And this is ancient, this is since the Talmud. Already in the days of the Mishnah, you know, they start referring to the Chag as Pesach in the Mishnah. It's been an age-old departure from the Lashon of the Bible. The Bible always called it Chag HaMatzos, always. And we start calling it Pesach, you know, which is the Korban, which we don't have Bizman Hazeh. Right? So to understand all of this, there's it's a question we may have raised last year. Why is this night called Leil HaSeder, the night of the order? Anytime you have to do something in a certain way, it's called Seder. Now you could open up the Seder and say Seder Eruv Tavshilin, right? Seder Eruv Chatzeros, anything that involves any type of procedure is called the Seder, right? What is more procedural about tonight than any other mitzvah that we have? Right? The truth is, you know, this really gets coupled up with another question, which the Mefarshim say is built in a strange way into the Manishtana. Manishtana ha-Laila Azeh. Now, Laila is Lashon Nekeva, Leilot, right? Hazeh is Lashon Zohar, which is a Manishtana ha-Laila ha-Zu, right? Right. Azu, azot, right? Correct. Right? So, the Mefarshim say, I believe it's in the Bir Hagra also. It was like this, because there's something very strange about this night. Most mitzvos asay shazman groma, right? Time late on a Yom Tovim are during the day. Like shofar. Shofar's by day. You're not yotze if you blow shofar at night. Right? Lulav and esrog by day. You're not yotze if you would shake it by night. Right? All the special korbanos of most chagim, with korban musaf, it's all by day. Because that's the time of activity, the time to do. That's the time of doing. Night was not created really for doing. There's two shittas of Gemara what night was created for, either for sleeping or for learning. It's not a time of activity. And this night is active. So this night is more, like yom, which is masculine, yamim. Right? This night is, masculine, i.e. active. Right? Whereas by all the other chagim, the ikar mitzvahs of the chag are during the day. And halacha lemaasa also, if a person on Purim can only hear the Megillah once, he has to choose, night or day, take the day. The day is always ikar. That's the halacha. If you know you can only hear it once, whatever, take the day over the night, because that's always, for the mitzvot asay shazman grama, it's something that we do. The doing is during the day. And here at Pesach, it's all at night. Right? So, to understand all this, this is all rooted in the idea that the night is called Leil HaSeder. In what way is it the night of the order? Chazal divide up the world history, the whole 6,000 to three eras. It says Alpayim Torah, first 2,000 years were chaos. Alpayim Torah, 2,000 years were Torah, and 2,000 years were meant to be Mashiach's empire. As the Gemara says, we screwed up. And, we lost, valuable time that could have been the time of Mashiach's empire. And, and we've whittled it down, to whatever is left. Right? What does it mean? 2,000 years of world history, which takes us circa, Avraham Avinu's time. That's all called chaos. It's called tohu. Why? They had economies. They had agriculture. They had architecture. Right? And they built the pyramids and all that stuff, What was chaos? What was tohu?
There was no recognition of Hashem. It was not monotheistic.
Right.
It was polytheistic.
Yes. So why? It was very good. So I'm going to ask you to take it one step further. Why is that called chaos? That's called faithless. What's chaos? The laws of economy that we have, the supply and demand, it was back then also. The physics that we have today, you had back then. The chemistry that you had back then. The politics, same dirty politics. Olam k'minhogo noheg, ein chodesh tachas hashemesh. Why is that called chaos? It's the same. All the laws that we have now, they had back then also. Why is it called chaos? Another question, why is it called chaos? All right.
Many belief systems.
Well, so amongst the Jews also, Hasidim, Litvaks, many belief systems. many pickle pies. It's not good, I'm not saying, but it's like, something changed, right?
Well, they lost the world with chaotic. The Torah had the laws of morality that were brought into the world from they felt they're running the world with chaotic. There was no tower. The tower is a thing that gave structure to the universe. That's why Hashem created the world, because the first Rashi said he created the world because he wanted to have the tower. Without the tower, there would have never been a world. So the world was totally chaotic. There was no tower in the first 2,000.
Excellent.
There was no mitzvahs.
High five. Okay, everyone's right, but it's a sense like this. It boils down to this. It boils down to the Mishnah and Avos. Kol Masha Bara Kosh Baruch Hu Lo Bra'o El Lichvodo. Everything that was created for to glorify Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Kol Nikra Bishmi and it brings a pasuk, interesting pasuk. Kol Nikra Bishmi. It's called by my name. Lichvodi Barasif Yitzartiv Asisif. Right? Call that is called by my name. Right? is for my glory that has been created, fashioned, and made, alluding to the Olamas of Bria, Yetzir, Asiya, you know, and the shame is Olam Atzios, and it's coming up actually in Derech Hashem, in the Kavanas of Tefillah. You know, we're going to talk about the four universes, right? But but it starts with all that is called by my name, right? It's not a coincidence that the book of the Exodus is called Sefer Shmos. Yeah, Kadosh Baruch Hu says to Paro, "Ba'avursa simarticha leman haroschas kochi uleman saper shmi b'chol ha'aretz." Right. The reason why I'm giving you, I preserved you, is not because I could have done away with you sooner, right? But I'm showing off my might, so my name should be spoken throughout the earth. My name should be spoken. Right. Gilui shem shamayim. Everything is there to glorify Kadosh Baruch Hu. Everything exists for the sake of his name, for the sake of his glory, for the sake of his rotzen. Shmo is gematria rotzen. It's all for the sake of his divine will. That's what it goes. All for the glorification of his name. That is the real pattern of reality that science can't measure. Now, what science is measuring is that they're measuring, you know, the different energies and how they're stacked up on top of each other. There are higher energies, lower energies. It's sort of like the food chain. This pushes this, and this guy eats this guy, and you know, and I'll take it out on the guy beneath me, right? And that is not really called, you know, from a secular perspective, that's called order. There's a people on top, and there are people on bottom who got to take it, right? You know, live with it. You know, that's the way it is, right? And that might be called order from a secular perspective. The guys on top and the guys are beneath. There are the dominant forces and the less dominant forces. This pushes this and that pushes that. You know, in the words of Ramchal, it's called ze tachat ze. One beneath the other. It could be a very nice orderly stack, but this pushing around that, which pushes around that, and that's, you know, what, you know, the how a physicist looks at the world. This force pushes that and that pushes that and that pushes that. Where's the working together and supplementing and progressing to something more? Where is the unifying field theory? There's a common goal for which it all exists and everything is working for. We just see things pushing other things. This pushes that, which pushes that. Yeah. Right? And you know, and that's the way it is in the forces of nature. And that's the way it is in politics, and that's the way it is in commerce. There are people on top of the people on the bottom, right? The exploiters and the exploitees, the pushers and the things that get pushed. So that might be, it could be very done in with style. Now you could abuse someone and manipulate someone with style, right? So it's not apparent that's chaos, but that's called chaos because nothing is really unified and working towards a higher goal, and working towards not pushing each other around, but supplementing for each other, right? Science is looking for a unifying field theory, and it can't find it, because the answer is not in science, the answer is in religion, right? Because it is the divine and the spiritual interconnection between things that is leading the world to tikkun, out of tohu into tikkun. In the words of the Ramchal and the Das Tunis, tohu, chaos, it makes no difference if chaos is pretty. You could decorate chaos. You could decorate chaos and do it with style, right? Right? But it's chaos until everything is working. Everything is working together. And everything is equally as important in revealing the divine glory. Okay? And all order starts with point center. You need like a certain absolute point in space that you arrange things around. Now you could now get a symmetry. But you have to start with point center. That around that will configure things. There's one center that holds everything together, and around that, and that center is Shem Shamayim. Right? When Moshe Rabbeinu comes to Paro, right, he says, "Hakadosh Baruch Hu sent me." So Paro has a very interesting response. Lo yadacha, I don't know. I don't know the guy. Never heard of him. Right? I don't know, yeah. Right? He just got an anonymous threat. Right? So anonymous threat could be even more disconcerting. Right? The problem is, you know, the concept of God was such a foreign concept. The whole concept just was not within the global consciousness. Right? As opposed to today, as a result of Yetzias Mitzrayim, there's not a person on earth who hasn't heard of God. They believe in God, they don't believe God. Everyone knows the concept of God. No one will give you a blank stare if you say, you know, God. Yes, they might say, I don't believe God sent you, right? Right? But that's because we live in the world of after Yetzias Mitzrayim. It changed global consciousness forever and irreversibly. Leman Saper Shmi B'chol Ha'aretz. And now there could be the order in the world that God envisioned and wanted. Right? So even though there was what we call order that might pass on a secular level, right? There was plenty of that, right? But that's that we call all that chaos. You know, people in power pushing around the people who are beneath them in a totem pole, pushing around the people beneath them. That's the way life is. We call that chaos. Right? Tikkun is when everything is working together, and the key for everything to work together is Shem Shamayim, revealing the name of heaven on earth. That's point center. That now around that you could now pull the Bria together in a symmetry. Everything's working towards that common goal. And in that Mahalach, things are going to supplement for each other and work together. Not push each other around, but work together. You know, to a goal that will cause the world to metamorphosize to a higher reality. In that way, you know, the world is now in order, is beseder, as opposed to prior to that. And now, you know, the greatest indication of chaos was the Mabul. Right? Well, I mean, the world was, you know, chaos even in the most literal, in a way that no one could deny, because, you know, no, you didn't know if, you know, if the money you made that morning you'd have by the next day. You know, crime was rampant, and a rise rampant. And it was like chaos even on the most, you know, even the most obtuse could understand that it was chaotic. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know, Mida Keneged Mida, chaos, I'm flooding the world. You know, flooding erodes all order. You know, flood, you know, so breaks all boundaries, everything dissolves, no order. That's what water dissolves things. So very interesting. You know, the Chag we just went out from, Purim. You know, the famous Gemara that everyone talks about Purim time is how, you know, the Gemara finds allusions to all the Purim characters, you know, before they lived. You know, Esther Menatar Minayin, Anochi Hasta Aster Pana, Mordechai Menatar, Kachzo B'Salim, you know, Drawer, Mordechai. Right? And Homa Menatar Minayin, Amina Eitz. You know how that whole thing starts? That whole Gemara starts with the following question. Moshe Menatar Minayin. I want to see an allusion to Moshe Rabbeinu before he was born. And you know what the Gemara brings? A pasuk that of the Gzeiras HaMabul. Lo yadun ruchi ba'adam la'olam b'shagamu basar. I'm not going to contend with man forever, for he is flesh. And he has 120 years. So it was 120 years before the Mabul. So the Gemara says that's a remes to Moshe Rabbeinu. B'shagam, for he is flesh. B'shagam's gematria Moshe. And that's how the pasuk ends up. He's going to live 120 years. Moshe Rabbeinu lived 120 years. Remes to Moshe Rabbeinu by the Mabul. Right? The idea is like this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu pushed the reset button by the Mabul, and he brought the world back to the first day of creation when the whole world was underwater. Uh-huh. It was the reset button. He pushed the reset button. He pushed the world back to the first day of creation. Right? And we're going to get back to that in a few minutes. Right? For what purpose? For what purpose? For the sake of Moshe Rabbeinu. Right, this world cannot, you know, produce a Moshe Rabbeinu. The world that there will be after the flood is a world that will have Moshe Rabbeinu in it. So therefore, you know, you think that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu made a treaty with the world, you know, with the rainbow, he's not going to flood the world again. He did it for the world as it was immediately after the flood? No. He did it because he has Moshe Rabbeinu in mind. The whole treaty with, you know, the pact that he won't destroy the world again was for Moshe Rabbeinu. That's why, you know, he pushed the reset button for the sake of Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? But the regular world understands, look, there's a pact with the world. God's not destroying the world. He must be happy with it the way it is. Right? That's their perception. Right? The Bnei Noach perceive, and God made a pact that is not destroying it. Must be he's happy with it the way it is. It doesn't need to change. They don't realize that the whole pact with the world is because he wants Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? And that's the secret. We say that the Mabul never stopped until Yetzias Mitzrayim. And this is an amazing thing. That's why the Mitzrim, they were into water. Their all power was the Nile, and they were drowning the Jewish people in water, right? They are the last holdout of the Dora Mabul, right? Because to be happy with the world as it was, with the Bnei Noach, that's to hold on to the flood. That's to hold on to the chaos of the flood. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu did not push the reset button for the world as it was immediately after the flood. He pushed the reset button for the sake of Am Yisrael, for the sake of them. And that's the secret. Moshe Rabbeinu was in a teva. It was all in the Zohar. Moshe Rabbeinu began his life in an ark because the teva of Noach, right, was for the sake of the teva of Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Right? Noach was in a teva for the sake of getting to a Moshe Rabbeinu. So Moshe Rabbeinu in the teva means, still in the ark, right? And that's Moshe's ki min hamayim shtiyu. He finally gets above water. Right, being happy with the world order as it is. The world order as it is just as chaotic in the eyes of God as the Dora Mabul. Right? That's why Yetzias Mitzrayim culminates with Kriyas Yamsuf, splitting the waters. It's like, this is the final getting past, being better. The real being better than the Dora Mabul is when there's God consciousness that permeates the world. So now, you take a look at the timeline. So technically, the year 2000 is when Avraham Avinu begins preaching. So Avraham Avinu was a precursor to Yetzias Mitzrayim. And that's not a coincidence. Avraham Avinu got the nevuah of Yetzias Mitzrayim. By Bris Ben Absarim, Geri Azar, Avraham Avinu already got the prophecy of Yetzias Mitzrayim. And where Yetzias Mitzrayim finished the process initiated by Avraham Avinu. He's trying to Vayikra B'Shem Hashem Kel Om. He's calling out the name of God everywhere. The problem with Avraham Avinu is that it's not striking root, right? It's not, because all the Nefesh Asu B'Charam didn't last one generation. By the time Yitzchak, they were all gone. But he started. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is promising, that the revolution they started will strike root with Yetzias Mitzrayim. Because right? By Yetzias Mitzrayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu stepped in. Right, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu started, making it, not an issue of philosophy, but an issue of incontrovertible fact by doing revealed miracles. But if you read the Chumash, there were no revealed miracles done in the face of mankind. There was never a prophet sent in the name of God to speak to the people before Moshe Rabbeinu. Aaron Avinu did not perform any miracles. Aaron Avinu did not come with a message to people in the name of God. Aaron Avinu debated people. HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to Avraham Avinu, but never told him to relay the prophecy to anyone else. Shame ve'ever, they opened up a base marriage. They spoke philosophy to people, right? But God remained hidden to the eyes, totally hidden, and it was an issue of philosophy. But that's my opinion against your opinion. Yetzias Mitzrayim was different. There's revelation. Revelation starts with Moshe Rabbeinu, first prophet in history to speak in the name of God to the people. With a message from God. And he starts doing revealed miracles. From his first one of turning the staff into a snake to, all the Esther Makas and all the Nisi Tzirashrayim that happened through him. And that brings to fruition what Avraham Avinu was fighting for. So Avraham Avinu may have ushered in the era, but the era only, takes root and it only gets going from Yetzias Mitzrayim. Because that's when everything Avraham Avinu believed in now starts displaying itself. You start seeing it. You see Shem Shemayim. Not just calling out the name of God, but now you see the name of God. Which means that the order that God envisioned for the universe is first, starting, with Yetzias Mitzrayim. Right? Avraham Avinu is like the prologue to the story. And the story gets going, right, from Yetzias Mitzrayim. And this is what it means. Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. What's the story? Give me the most basic definition of a story. I need a chance to drink my coffee. Give me the most basic definition of a story. Everything you said is true. It could be simplified even more. something unifying that draws the characters and all the events into one unit. There's the plot. That's the story, is the plot. You know, it makes unity, right? It connects, you know, the characters and all the different events. Let me ask something, you know, what does it mean, destiny? Destiny is a story, right? I mean, destiny means everything, it was meant to be, and this is adding, you know, who says any of this is real, right? Right, maybe it's just an event, then there's an event, and the two events have nothing to do with each other. That's what Amalek says. It's all mikra, it's all coincidence. And the idea, the notion of a story is that there is some type of conceptual order. So even though each event physically is a separate thing, and each moment is separate from the moment that comes after it, the story is like there's some type of conceptual order that binds it all together. And therefore, there's a beginning, a middle, and end. Otherwise, who says it should be a beginning, middle, event, 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 event. Right? Story makes order, unifying order out of everything. Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is the story of life, it's the story of destiny itself. Right. That's part of until it's Yetzias Mitzrayim, no story. There's no story of life. Event, 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 event. Yeah. Nothing to do with anything. No, not headed anywhere.
Series of
unconnected events. Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim is the story of life itself. That's right, so we have to tell the story. It's the story of life itself. And it's what the Sefer Yetzirah says. I think we may have mentioned that here. Bora Olamo, B'Sefer, B'Sefer, B'Sipur. God created his world. A book, and a story. All right. What are the two books? It's takes too long to explain right now. But there's a story. There's a story that's written in one book, and it gets transcribed to the other book as events unfold. And of course, then there's a story to it. Every generation adds a chapter. And that's why, Bechol Dor Vador, Chayav Adam Liras Asatso, Kuyatz Mitzrayim, every generation is adding a chapter to that story. It's all part of a continuum, leading to the finality of Gilui Shem Shamayim, V'Hashem L'melech HaKart, B'mei Hashem Echad, U'shmo Echad. It's a story of the revelation of the divine name. And and the story gets started with Yetzias Mitzrayim. It ends with Mashiach. And every generation is adding another chapter to that story. The Jewish people are bringing the order of Torah to the world. It was supposed to be a 2,000... If we would have had our act together, we could have gotten this done in 2,000 years and then had Mashiach. All right, got delayed. All right, unfortunately... Right, so that's why it's called Leil HaSeder, the order, which is life itself, the story of life. Sipur Yetzias is really the story of life, and every generation is a continuation, another chapter of that story. As we're writing the second book, one book has already been written, Black Fire and White Fire in Heaven. And as we're telling the story in every generation, the Sipur is what transfers the story, the script, to the book the other book that's being written. As history is unfolding. Those are the secret of the two books and the story in between. We tell the story by telling the story. It's another chapter that gets inscribed in the book of history. Right? This night ushers in the cosmic order. But it's following the pattern of Briyas HaOlam itself. Because, as it were, the only thing that got done for the 2,000 years prior to Tzitzit Yisrael was putting all the... Just putting all the chomer, all the physicality in place. Now it's time to imprint it with the unifying order. To put all the characters into a story that binds them together. Right, and that's what happens on Leil HaSeder. So Leil HaSeder now is going to be reminiscent of creation itself. Because it's, the conceptual creation of the world. I mean to say bringing the concept into the world. So now, just like the world was created in darkness, that's where Briyas Bereshis Baruch Hakim Shemayim V'Saretz. Then afterwards, you know, and we had Tov Vavohu, and then Yehi Or. Right? The world was created in darkness. Right? And now parallel to that, Pesach starts at night. We don't wait for the next day. It's the recreation of the world. But now we're going to show an amazing pattern that everything we do Seder night is reminiscent of the first moment of creation. Right? First moment of creation, first instance of creation. Right? And then after that, everything's just following, you know. Which is really what Chazal say, that in the first utterance, Bereshis, Baruch Kish, you know, Akash created all the potential for heaven and earth. You know, in the first statement, Esther Shemayim Vesorz, but then everything just, you know, unfolds, but the cosmic DNA is right there at the first moment. Right? But now we're trying to unlock, you know, the conceptual power of that cosmic DNA, you know, the power of the story, the form, the conceptual form. Right? The fact that the world was created in darkness has two aspects to it. Right? And which is very interesting. This really, you know, plays out the difference between Jew and Goy. Right? Where God drew the difference between Jew and Goy was in the darkness. Makas Bechoros. Vahi Bechatzi Halayla. Right? So all the firstborn of Egypt died, you know, and Am Yisrael was spared. It's the ultimate separation. It was done in darkness. It's an amazing thing over here. Right? Darkness represents two things. First of all, chaos. Because in darkness you don't see water. Right? And that's why all crime is committed at night. You know, it's not a coincidence. I'm serious. It says this in this forum. It's going to be mentioned in Derech Hashem very shortly, and where the fourth section we're holding in. You know, at night, you know, it's chaos reigns, and the Sitra Achra is stronger. Crime is chaos. Chaos reigns at night. So that's why there's crime and all sins. And at night is, that's a time of chaos. But there's another thing about darkness, right? The darkness of mystery, right? And that is, if I could flood this room with X-rays, right? But to you, the room, you know, flooded with a certain frequency of light, but to you, the room will look dark because you don't have eyes that could see that wavelength. So a room could be full of light, right? You just don't see it because it's a wavelength above where your eyes can see. Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Yoshes Choshech Sisro. Hashem, you know, his mystery is shrouded in darkness. It could be something is just, you know, too big to understand. That's also called dark. It's dark because you don't have eyes to see it. Right? There's the darkness of the world, which is chaos that the goyim thrive on. God must want this chaos. He must want it because He created it, made a pact with the world. He's not going to destroy it. So they thrive on chaos. Right? But there's another aspect of darkness, right? That darkness is beyond where our mind reaches. Right? The mystery. Darkness of mystery. The world starts in mystery. We don't know why God created the world. We know what He wants from us. He wants us to earn our keep. He wants us to earn that pleasure. Why does He have to bestow pleasure? We don't know. You know, He decided. You know, you don't ask why on God. He decided He's going to bestow goodness. Why? There's no why. There's no answer. He created the world, you know, out of pure divine caprice, you know, He initiated. No one was here to earn it. He wasn't responding to anybody because nothing was here. Right? You know, the ultimate why is shrouded in mystery. Right? But in that mystery, which is from pure, you know, infinite power, Am Yisrael has roots there. Because in that first instance where God is just taking the initiative, He's starting, Bereshis. He's initiating, right? And it's coming out of His pure divine power. He's not responding to anything, right? So what does Rashi say over there? Bereshis b'shvil Yisrael sh'nikru Reshis. B'shvil atar sh'nikru Reshis. It was all done for the sake of the Jewish people and for the Torah. In that moment of pure divine omnipotent choice, that's not happening. He's not responding. He's choosing out of His pure infinite ability. Am Yisrael has roots there. Right, so there's the darkness of chaos that the goyim thrive on, and there's the darkness of mystery that's above any reason, right? And Am Yisrael has roots there. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu drove that difference in darkness. The Mitzrim that thrive on darkness, they thrive on the chaos. That's all Rosh Hashanah, thrive on the chaos in the world. So in their moment of chaos, he destroyed them. I don't want that. But also in the darkness that I chose Am Yisrael above and beyond where the mind reaches. We have roots there. Right? And that's what the Korban Pesach represents. Pesach is a jump. Now, what do you mean by jump? Right? As opposed to the matzah. Matzah represents running. And it's very, very interesting. When you're dealing with infinity, when you're dealing with infinity, there's no difference between walking and running. Right? If you have an infinite distance to go, if you walk there, you'll never get there. If you run there, you'll never get there. You will equally never get there whether you walk or run. Right? So doing it bezrizus is not going to help you any. Right? Right? So, you know, a person who's running will give him, you know, kudos for trying. Right? But, you know, you're not going to get there. HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Right? So how do you get, so let's just say like this, let's finish the thought. How do you get to something that's infinitely away? You have to be teleported. It's a jump. There's no way to get there step by step, whether you take those steps slowly, whether you take those steps quickly, because there's infinite steps you have to go through to get there. So it makes no difference. You don't get there step by step. It's only infinitely away. You have to be magically teleported there, i.e. a jump. The Korban Pesach represents that Am Yisrael was chosen by God, right? Purely, just like he created the world out of darkness, meaning out of mystery, meaning, no, just by divine caprice, Am Yisrael has roots there. And so that relation is called a jump. There's no natural progression there. We are just chosen because we're chosen. It's not we're chosen because X, Y, Z. Not you didn't earn it, right? There is no way to earn it, right? We're bound up with the infinite one, right? And there's no way to earn that because it's infinitely away. We're just chosen. And that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu demonstrated that night. We are chosen. We belong to him. He's rejecting the Egyptians and he's rejecting the whole rest of the world. He's being mocked. They're Bechorim, he's calling, and we are B'ni Bechori Yisrael. Right? He's firstborn, B'ni Bechori, as in Bereshis, first thing in thought. Right? And this is our answer, right, to the Umma Sa'ilam. And this is the Chizuk that we have in our Golus. Because one could ask that Pesach got reversed already. We've been in Golus a lot more time, a lot longer than we've been in the state of Geula. First Commonwealth was what? How long? You know. Second Commonwealth. Been in Golus about, you know, five times that amount. You know, whatever, something like that, roughly. Right? You know, the Yetzias Mitzrayim, how are we sure that it's permanent? Right? Because we were taken out of Mitzrayim, or we were chosen by God just by his pure divine will, like by his pure divine will he created the world. Right? There's no reason for that, and since there's no reason for that, there's no way to undo it, because it wasn't conditional. It's infinite and unconditional. Just chosen. It's a jump. And that's our assurance. He'll never exchange us for another nation, as opposed to the Christians saying, we sinned so badly. He dumped us, even though he chose us by Yetzias Mitzrayim. He dumped us, he took someone else. He won't dump us, right? Because it's not based on anything. It's based on his pure, divine, omnipotent choice. Right, that relationship is called the jump. There's no natural progression to it that you could, as it were, go to reverse. It's a jump. It's a teleportation. It's not a travel. Right? And that was done at night. Right? Because there is no, you know, it transcends order. It transcends what you have a grasp on. It transcends whatever you can do. Right? But even with that omnipotent choice, right? Right, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is thinking about the matzah of the next day. So we ask, the matzah of Leil HaSeder is not the matzah of the next day. Right? This is an amazing point. Right? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though he chose us above and beyond any type of reason. Right? And therefore, it can't be undone because it's not conditional on anything. Right? Even so, he made a wise choice. So even though the choice is not conditional, but he chose the type of people that want to do whatever they can. Right? Even though we haven't done it yet, we were extended credit. So the night before, well, we haven't done the matzah of the next day, daytime. Daytime when we have control, grasp on the situation, can do. So at the daytime, we ran. But running doesn't make a difference when you got to go an infinite distance. But it does show that you're the type of person that cares and wants to do the maximum that you can. And when HaKadosh Baruch Hu chose us, he chose us knowing that even though we can never justify that choice, still, when we can do, we will do whatever we can do. We won't walk, we'll run. Even though running doesn't make a difference when you have got to go infinite distance away, but since you're willing to run, right? So the type of people that are willing to run when they can run, 12 hours later, is the type of people that God wants to choose. And that's really the dialogue between us and the Rasha. When the Rasha says, Ma avoda zos lachem, the Rasha's brilliant. He's the opposite of the Chacham in the sense that he's wise, just using his wisdom in a bad, He's posing a brilliant logical argument. Yitzias Mitzrayim, we weren't worthy. Right? God chose us because he chose us. We don't got to do mitzvahs. We don't have to do mitzvahs. It makes no difference. We're chosen. Ma avoda zosachem, why are you knocking yourself out for? Right? We got chosen even though we didn't deserve it. Our role as the chosen people is above and beyond anything we could ever earn anyway. So ma avoda zosachem. So he's saying, li velolo, ilu hayasham lo haya nigal. If you really believe that, if you would have been there, you would have not been redeemed. Because even though we got chosen, and the chosenness is not based on anything. It's, shrouded in mystery and in darkness. It's a jump. It's a Pesach. It's a leap. It's not a logical progression, right? But God gave that unbelievable privilege to the type of people that are interested in serving. You're not interested. So Elo Yisasham Lo Yisam Nigal. So you know we're chosen above any reason, but he chose the type of people, for no reason, that are interested in doing whatever they can. Interested in running instead of just walking. And if you would have been there, you wouldn't have been revealed. So on Pesach night, he chose us, above and beyond in reasoning, but he had the matzah in mind. He had the matzah of the next day in mind. And the matzah the eighth Seder night was a precursor for the matzah of the next day. It was nighttime. It's not a time when we're active. But I'm extending you credit, right? Because I know that when daytime comes, you do the most that you can do, that's good enough for me. Right? And you know what? The irony is, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us all the credit. Just because we do the most we can do, he gives us all the credit. And he credits his having chosen us as if we earned it. Because when, it wasn't even then, it was the next day. Because when we can do, we do whatever we can do, he gives us credit as if we earned the choosing. And that's what the matzah represents, right? Doing whatever we can do, right? So it's running. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, that's good enough for me, right? But then there's the moror. And moror also has two significances, right? When is something bitter? When is something bitter? Well, you don't appreciate it. Fine red wine is not sweet. But when you learn to appreciate it, there's nothing bitter about it because you appreciate it. Now you ever heard the term acquired taste? Right? Well, once you learn it, it's not bitter anymore. It's bitter when you don't... Something that you don't appreciate is bitter. Okay? But it is not the only type of bitterness. This is bitterness type A that we're discussing. Right? Bitterness type A. Right? When we're going to get, the Gemara says like this, we're getting close to going full circle. The Gemara says like this, that given there are three good gifts that God gave us, but he only gave it through pain. Torah, Eretz Yisrael, and Olam Haba. Now you think about it, these are the three big destinations, the three big milestones in the story of Yitzias Mitzrayim. Because we took us out of Mitzrayim to give us the Torah, and then to give us Eretz Yisrael, and ultimately to give us Olam Haba. These are the three big upcoming chapters that of the story that Yitzias Mitzrayim ushers in. And it's called He Gave It Through Pain. Why? Right? So the Ramchal explains in the Das for us, right? Because these things are so good for you. So good. Right? You don't properly appreciate it. And that's why they're
it's
better.
It's like having your baby. Childbirth is painful, but you don't appreciate it.
Yeah.
You have the baby,
right? Yeah, so this is Ayadei Yisurin, right? The shot is that sometimes the good is so good, right, that you don't have the ability to appreciate it, right? Until you finally catch up. You know, you're saying, like, you get thrown into a situation which is good for you, but it happened before you were ready for it. It's bitter, it's confusing, it's, you know, until you finally catch up. Right, getting the good that's too big to appreciate, that goes together with Korban Pesach. That's why Moror is a function of Korban Pesach, that we could sometimes get good that's so beyond what we've earned, so beyond what we deserve. And if it's beyond what you deserve, it's beyond, you know, you don't really have a capacity to appreciate with it, because a little bit incongruent to where you're holding, it's going to taste bitter. But you're going to get that type of good that's too good to appreciate as a function of the Korban Pesach, the skip and the jump. That's why, and amazingly, that in Halacha, Moror goes together with the Korban Pesach. You could get something that's so good that it's too good for you to appreciate initially until you catch up, right? That's a function of Korban Pesach. That's why Moror goes together with Korban. You could get a quantum leap forward, a type of goodness that you're just so beyond where you're holding. That type of goodness that's bitter because it's too good to appreciate, that's a function of the Korban Pesach, that we get things as a skip and a jump. And that's why Midoraisa, you know, Moror goes together with the Korban Pesach. Because sometimes you get something that's so good that you can't even appreciate it. Right? That's why we have to work this way. Oh, that is why HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells us to work and try to steig, as we learned in the second chapter of Derech Hashem. Because that's what makes it sweet. If you're ready and worthy, then it's sweet. Because, you know, you could appreciate it because, you know, you're congruent with it. Right? And that's the whole purpose of steigen, is to make it sweet. Otherwise, the goodness is bitter because it's bigger than you. More big than, you know. And that's why Moror goes together with the Korban Pesach. You could get something that's a quantum leap ahead of you. That's such goodness. That's even above and beyond what you could ever earn. But that goodness is going to taste bitter initially. Because how you don't have the kalim to appreciate it, because it's more than what you can take and can appreciate.
Maybe that's the frustration.
That could very well be. But that's why the Moror goes with the Korban Pesach. Right? It's to appreciate. So that's why after Pesach Matzah Moror, right? After that, you know, Moror at the end, right? You could get such goodness that it's too good that to you it tastes bitter because it's bigger than what you could appreciate. That's how the Moror itself could be Zecher L'Cherus, that you could get such goodness that as what the Korban Pesach represents, right, that it might even taste bitter. And that's what Korech is all about, Rabbi Yisai. Matzah and Moror together. Chazal are reminding us, Midrabbanan, you know, even though it doesn't apply Bisman Hazeh, you know, it can't even be Yotze, not Matzah, not Moror through Korech. What's the message of putting the Matzah and the Moror together? Matzah is about doing what you can. Go as quickly as you can. The mitzvahs that we do, and we do them quickly and with love and to our max, right? We have to put the matzah and moror together. We have to do our best to try to be worthy. But you should know all that goodness that we try to be worthy of is even going to be bigger than whatever we have taste buds for. But we have to do our best to be worthy. And to the extent that we try harder, right? To that extent, it'll be sweeter. It's always good for you. Always good for you. Always good for you. It's not always sweet. But to the extent that you steig more, the more you steig, the sweeter it'll be. Even though what you're trying to get sweetened is something that's so good. It's above you. All right, but then there's one other significance of Moror, right? And which explains why the Rabbanan, so we said that Moror goes with Korban Pesach. We don't have Moror Bizman Zemidoras, but the Chazal gave it to us anyway. What does that represent? What's up with that? Right? Has another aspect of Moror, right? You know, before the era of processed food, right? Used to be, whatever is really unhealthy also didn't taste good either. Right? Before they knew how to sweeten the stuff, you know, sweeten the poison, right? Used to be, right? That's what the Rambam writes in Hilchos Deis. Any food that doesn't smell good, don't eat it. It's ruined, right? You know, used to be that way, that, you know, it was also a litmus test to tell if something is good for you or not. So another type of bitter. Now, Marshat was essential for survival, right? The worst part of Golus is to think that life in Golus is normal. That is the worst. That is the worst. That is the most bitter aspect of the Golus, to think that life in Golus is normal. And sadly, you could get used to anything. You get used to anything. Now that you can even get a buzz from anything. You know, when communism was the rage, you know, people just loved suffering in communist Russia. It was, don't want to be one of those decadent capitalists, you know, capitalist pigs. I mean, you know, they were suffering and being suckered, but they got a buzz from it. It's like, you know, you can get used to anything. You can even get high on anything. All right, that's the worst Golus, thinking that Golus is normal. All right? Bavroseinu Arabin, when we lost the Beis HaMikdash, the Silu Kashchina is so bad, and so the void is like so, you know, has become so, as well, it's been accepted as being normal. God forbid, well, with the Chorban HaBayis, you know, the, you know, the, how the Shekhinah left the earth, you know, left in such a, you know, absolute manner, so to speak, you know, seemingly absolute manner, that life without the Shekhinah seems normal. There's nothing that reminds you of how things ought to be different. And that's why Midoraisa, you know, you don't even know you're in Golus anymore. You don't have a base of interest. The Chorban HaBayis is so bad that you don't even miss it, right? You don't even feel the void, right? And that's the worst part of Golus, thinking that Mashiach's just extra credit. It's like when, it's when, you know, it's when there won't be tuition anymore. It's just that's right. I think, you know, life as it is abnormal. Life as it is bitter, right? And this is another aspect why, you know, the very fact that you find, you know, Golus bitter is already a sign that you're half out of Golus. It's like, as I said this year earlier today, and there's a woman who raised her hand and said, you know, it's like an abusive relationship. You don't realize you're being abused until you're out of it, right? It's amazing. You could think that's normal. That's what a relationship ought to be. Yeah. That's why you have the, even, so even Bizman HaZeh, where the Mora is rabbinic, they put it after the Pesach and Matzah, which represents Cheirus. To understand how Yetzias Yisrael was really bitter and really unacceptable, you got to be out of it to see how it's abnormal, right? All right, and that's the tremendous chesed that the Rabbanan did for us, instituting Moror, Midrabbanan, right? That Chazar giving us chizuk to understand that, you know, Golus, you know, it's not like Yetzias Yisrael something that was, and now we're going to have to put up with this. No, this is bitter, i.e. abnormal and unacceptable. But Chazal or Metaknin, after you eat the Pesach and Matzah, you know, after you eat the Matzah, after you already had a taste of Cherus, after you already had a taste of redemption, you could really understand how the Moror is unacceptable. Right? And that's the secret that, with this we'll end off, that's the secret that the night of Pesach is the night of Tisha B'Av. Every year. Yeah, it works out every year. The night of Pesach, it's the same day. You can't, you know, the Ikra Avodah Tisha B'Av is called Mis'abel Yushalayim Zohar Ebesim Chasa. If you are really, really upset about the Golus, you'll be Zohar the Gula. The Ikra of getting out of Golus is to reject it as being abnormal and unacceptable. You need Pesach to do the Tikkun of Tisha B'Av. The Ikra Tikkun of Tisha B'Av is to see the Golus as unacceptable. Right? You need Pesach to do Tisha B'Av right. To really see that life as it is today in Golus is unacceptable, and I don't accept it, I'm not making peace with it, I reject it as being bitter. Pesach makes you be able to see Tisha B'Av and get through Tisha B'Av the way you're supposed to, with really being rejecting and upset about the Golus. Just like you have the Moror after the Matzah. And you taste a little bit of Cheirus of how life should be, then you could understand. You have a little bit of that Cheirus inside of you, and that way, Yetzias Mitzrayim is eternal, that we'll never be accepting of Golus ever again.